Well, good morning. I'd like for you to all open your New Testaments to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to be over there in just a moment with you. And while you're heading there, let me again express our welcome to all of you, especially those of you that are visiting with us. We are truly delighted that you are with us. You know, as we have talked about the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God, you know, there's no greater example, I believe, of the power of God in creation than in the creation of our minds. I read the other day that experts say that we only use 10 to 20% of our minds. By the way, experts are people who think they use more of their minds than the rest of us. I am reminded of that in Genesis, the 11th chapter, and verses 5 and 6. It says at the Tower of Babel that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." The capacity of our minds, the capacity of communicating, the ideas that we have, God seemed to believe that he needed to slow down. And as we look around us in our world and see all of the wonderful things that we have been able to develop, even with confused languages that exist in the world today. I almost brought up my iPhone as an example of a computer. I remember when computers first came out, and they would fill whole rooms with the machinery there. I think the company that Robin worked for when we were dating, they were one of the first companies that had a computer, and they had a special room that they kept that in. And sign in. I don't need to sign in. They had a special room that had to be perfect temperature all of the time and no dust and all of that, and now I keep my computer in my back pocket with my phone. We have medical equipment that have CAT scans and MRIs, and there's all kinds of examples of our cleverness in rescues and in warfare and in just gadgets. Any of you ever watched the show Shark Tank, where they've got these people that come up, they have these ideas, and they bring up with these products and they try to sell them to these multimillionaires to get them to fund them. And some of them are very impressive. I said, man, I wish I'd have thought about that. My closest thing to coming in contact with somebody that created a gadget was in Yakima at the Quick Lock company that was formed there by a guy by the name of Paxton. And you're all familiar with Quick Lock because it's that little plastic clip that goes on your bread. He developed that there. And they're everywhere. I wish that I just had a little bit of the money that he got from that. And yet in all of that, and all the cleverness and all the things that we can come up with, God's the one who created our minds. And he's the one that gets the glory for that. It all started in someone's imagination. They had a concept and they worked it out. Imagination is defined as the act or power of forming mental images of what is not actually present or has not been actually experienced. So imagination is the ability to create a picture, to visualize something, to create an image in your mind of something that has not been seen. And this morning I want to talk about faith and imagination. In Genesis chapter 11, or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." At times, our faith requires that we imagine what is being described, what has been promised to us, that we can see it, that we can visualize it, and that it becomes real to us, and that we can form a mental picture of it and accept it as real based on God's word, based on his promise. And sometimes what God has planned cannot even be imagined by us, but we must try. And so what I want to do this morning is study this idea. We talked about last week the need for faith and the fact that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can do great things. And I want to just talk about today about the process of faith and the part that imagination has within it. There are a lot of examples, especially, and we're going to be almost all the time here, in Genesis, the 11th chapter, at least the beginning here, the passages that are in parentheses, I'm not going to be turning to them, but they're the place historically that this took place. And the classic example of faith and imagination is, of course, Abraham. He's very prominent in Hebrews 11. In Genesis 12:1, it said, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you.'" There in Hebrews 11th chapter in verse 8, you will notice that he did go. By faith he went. But at the end of verse 8, he says he did not know where he was going. He's just taken there. He's led there. And he goes and he by faith is going to a place where he would be blessed, where God said he would be blessed and have a big family and be given this land and have this hope of a dynasty almost of faith that would influence the whole world. Later on in Scripture, so to the Israelites, that same land was described as being a land that flows with milk and honey. Have you ever tried to picture that? A land that flows with milk and honey. Lots of pasture land, because you've got to have pasture for goats and cattle. Lots of flowers, because bees need flowers to make honey. I mean, it's just a beautiful vision of the land and what it produces as far as a blessing for us, and you have to picture that. You see it as well in the birth of Isaac, and this too was, I believe, beyond the imagination of Abraham. And in Genesis the 17th chapter in verse 17, Abraham fell face down when he heard about the fact that he was going to have a son. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verses 11 and 12, it says, "By faith, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and countless as the sand along the seashore." Sarah was old, she was barren. Abraham considered himself, his own body, as being dead. But yet, Abraham believed God. And he had to try to imagine what that was going to be like, to have a son with Sarah. A passage I don't have up there, but in Romans, the 4th chapter, and in verse 18, it says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations." In a situation where there was no hope, in a situation where he couldn't even imagine, it seems like, that this could possibly happen. He had no hope for it, yet he hoped in it. He placed his faith in God and brought up a picture of, in some way in his heart of what it would be like. And God blessed that faith. We see it again in the offering of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now the Hebrew writer here in the 11th chapter says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice." He who had received the promise, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Isaac was, Abraham's mind, as good as dead. But he thought, he imagined, he said, "Okay, how's God going to work this out? How can I picture this as happening?" And so he imagined that God would raise him from the dead, even though he'd never seen anybody raised from the dead before. Metaphorically, he and Sarah had been raised from the dead. Their bodies were dead as far as their reproductive skills were concerned, or abilities. And And now God had resurrected that, and so he believed that that same God, he imagined that that same God could raise Isaac. And the key verse there is verse 17, where by faith he went to do it. He went to sacrifice his son. I want you to understand that faith in God must be great enough to lead us even beyond our imagination. That you can get to a point where you can imagine that this could happen, and in faith follow God. Your faith has to, even again, if it's as a grain of mustard seed. We go back to what we talked about last week. If I said to a sycamore tree, or I said to a mountain, be cast into the sea, I can almost picture that. I can almost imagine that could happen, or I could see it in a picture taking place. But my faith has to be such that if I said that in God, it would happen. And viewed that way, passages like 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 7, that we live by faith and not by sight, takes on a deeper, more powerful meaning to us. Because in walking by faith, I'm walking in a way that goes and can go beyond my imagination. And I have to try to picture what God wants and what God has for me. Not by what I literally see, but what I can see in my heart. In the same book, just a chapter back, in chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul said, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Listen, for you to see what's unseen requires your imagination. That's what faith is all about, according to the 11th chapter and verse 1. And so we need that. We need to try to imagine. How many of us can even imagine eternity? I mean, just try to wrap your mind around that. And yet, our faith demands that we embrace it. That we accept it. That we recognize it as not only real, but something that is attainable by us. And something to be enjoyed by us. And there are a lot of areas in our lives where faith demands imagination. In fact, it's a basic principle of our faith. And passages like Jeremiah, the 10th chapter and verse 23, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That we have to go beyond what we can think might be the case and by faith follow what God says. And even if it's beyond us, even beyond our ability to rationalize it or to make it real, we have to imagine that that's true. Because as God said again in Isaiah the 55th chapter in verses 8 and 9, that his ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours. They're not ours. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than everything else, so are his ways and thoughts higher than ours. Even thinking about that is mind-boggling. So again, we walk by faith. We picture what God has promised. We imagine what it is that he has for us. And so when we think about, for instance, what God has planned for us, there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul talks about that, where he says, starting in verse 9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. On our own, we hadn't seen it, we hadn't heard it, we wouldn't even have come up with it. And the plan that God had in bringing about salvation for us would never even have occurred to us, but God revealed it. He took a single man and his family out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he brought them to virtually the center of the known world there. And then he took that same family as they grew and took them into Egypt and raised them up in the incubator of the Egyptian nation and brought them back to the land of promise. He raised up a guy by the name of David who became king. And in the course of time, he took a remnant of them back to Babylon and kept them safe there. And then you have the conquest of the world by these great empires. You have the Greek Empire that comes to power. And in their influence over mankind brought a common language that everybody was pretty much speaking Greek, which was the opposite of Babel, where he confused the languages. Now he's brought them all back so that there's a common tongue. And then he raises up the Romans, who built roads and who created an atmosphere of peace so that one language of the gospel could go everywhere and be spread. And then he sent his son, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who had an exemplary life. He had amazing teachings. And then his own people put him on the cross. And he died. And he was buried. And he was raised from the dead. All of that foreseen and foretold, revealed by God through the Spirit, so that when it happened, we could all have that aha moment, where we see, that's exactly what God said. I couldn't imagine that was going to happen. How could David's son call him Lord? How can the dead be raised? How can he live forever? How can a virgin give birth? These are all beyond our reality, but they were what our faith had to imagine and to see as coming true. And then you have the way in which God decided to spread that gospel message in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 21, where he said, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." God decided to take that message, that amazing gospel, and to spread it by one person telling another person about it. By the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And the manner in which those blessings were going to be received was going to be based on you hearing the gospel, because faith comes by hearing the gospel, of you believing the message, that you believe that Jesus came, that he died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, that you believe that he died for your sins. And that even though you did not see him and were not there and did not witness it, you still believe it. And that faith is going to cause you to repent, to change your mind, to have a different vision or image of your life and the purpose of your life and where you're going and what your goals are and what your priorities are, that you imagine things completely different than you did before. And then you confess your faith, and that finally you're baptized into Christ. And in doing that, you imitate the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That what you imagine to be true, you are seeing taking place. And to imagine that in that moment, in the moment that you are buried in that watery grave and that you are raised up, that in that moment, God washes away your sins. That God creates you as a brand new creature with a new hope. That you are born into his family. You are adopted as his son. And listen, who would have ever imagined that? Who would have ever come up with that as being the way in which God decided to save us and bring us into him? As Paul said there a moment ago in 1 Corinthians, it would never even have entered into the mind of man to do it. Listen, there's people that still don't believe it after it's been revealed. They can't accept that that's the case. Not only what he's planned, but imagine what God is doing in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 20 and 21, excuse me, chapter 3. I have the right passage. I just looked at the wrong one. Chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's ability to work, to accomplish, even accomplish through us, is beyond our comprehension. His power has no limits. As he says here, you can't even imagine. It goes beyond what you can imagine. And it's not exhausted by how much he does. A year ago, we were all sitting in that older building thinking about starting a new one. Could you imagine this? Would you even imagine that we would be able to have done this? And listen, we wouldn't have been able to do it all by ourselves. There's just not any way it could have happened. And that's just on that simple little example of a congregational level. What about all the things that God has done in our individual lives? And how he has worked and brought about things? It's exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could hope for, what we could imagine. God is able to open doors that we can't even imagine are there. You look at your life, you look at a situation in your life, and all you see is a wall. You see no way out, you see no openings, no opportunities, and boom, God brings a door and opens it up, and you say, "Why? I didn't even know that was there. I didn't have any idea that that could happen." He fills us when we are empty, protects us when we're in danger. He gives us grace in time of need. He gives hope to those who are hopelessly hopeless. You know that passage again, I'm not going to turn to it, but there in Romans, the 4th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, where Abraham, hopeless, still hoped. And the reason he could do that is because he believed God. He believed God's promise. And listen, that's what it has to be in our lives as well. We have to believe and imagine that what God has said will happen, will happen. I think so many of us at times, we are defeated in our lives, we're defeated in some aspect of our lives, and the reason we are is because we cannot imagine that what God can do or what God has promised. All we visualize is where we are and the dead end that we're at, and we're not allowing by faith to see ourselves as God sees us and the potential that God has given to us. We have to try and imagine the love of God. There's not a father here or a mother here that can imagine offering your own child as a sacrifice. And as Paul says here in Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. There's one thing for me to think about dying for someone who's good. A righteous person, when it talks about a righteous person, I've used this before, a righteous person just does exactly what you expect. He doesn't give you any extra. And you get exactly what you can expect from him. A good person, though, will go that extra mile. And so some of us might imagine that we might be willing to die for a person like that. Listen, I'm not going to sacrifice my son for a person like that, but I might be willing to die myself. That's to take it to grant to have my child die for that person, that's a whole other thing. But what we go on and read in Romans here is that not only did God send his son to die, not for just good and righteous people, but for enemies and sinners. That taxes my imagination. Yet I have to accept that. I have to grab onto that. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 1, John, kind of overwhelmed, he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." How great is that? Just think about that. How great is that? that He's called us His children. And the reason He could call us His children is because His own child died on the cross for us. And John goes on to say there, and such we are. It's not something you have to imagine because it's real, but try to imagine how great the love of God is. To imagine how much peace that we can have in Christ. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verses 6 and 7, He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of those things that make us anxious, we're able to pray to God and to give those things to God and to allow Him to control the situation, to have the lead in the situation, and then to imagine ourselves as giving it to God and saying, okay, you take care of it. To have peace in a time of utter turmoil. Again, some of us can't imagine that, and because we can't imagine it, we don't do it. And then finally you have the imagine what God has done for us and is doing for us and preparing for us in heaven. In Romans 8th chapter in verse 18, Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, when we go over to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we have this picture of the glory of heaven. This is I got a couple of slides here from my artistic renderings of places in Revelation, or depictions of scenes in Revelation. And there's the city that's, you know, 144,000 miles tall, and or however tall it is. But you can see the six of the 12 gates with the pearl gates. That's somebody's attempt to imagine what is being depicted for us there of the street that are paved with gold, and the water of life down the middle, and the tree of life on either side. And that doesn't do it justice. It's hard for me to imagine the pictures that are described for us there in Revelation. In fact, they were so great, I think, that Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, said that he was given visions of that third heaven, the place where God lives. And if he's the person there, and I believe that he was, he was not allowed. He says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations for the Lord. I know a man in Christ, I think it's himself, who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether it was in the body or not, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was called up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. He said, I witnessed things I can't tell you about. In fact, they're so marvelous and so wonderful that to keep me from getting puffed up about it, a thorn in the flesh was given to me to keep me humble. But they're indescribable. Unrepeatable. You'll just have to imagine what it's going to be like. Which is why Hebrews, the 11th chapter, says that faith is the substance of what we hope for and is the evidence of what we do not see. We hope for these things. We try to picture them. We try to imagine them by faith that they're going to be ours. And we trust in a God who loved us, and we trust in a God who revealed them to us. And I just want you to think for just a short moment, can you imagine what heaven must be like? The glory of it, the wonder of it. Listen, there's one thing I don't want you to try to imagine, and that's, don't imagine missing it. You don't want to dwell on that for very long. God has provided for us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has given us everything that we need to succeed in this life. You don't have to try to imagine living a perfect life, because you're not going to live a perfect life. But you can imagine doing your best. And you can imagine that whatever that you do, and in every way that you fall short, in every way that you come up doing less than was perfect, that God has already covered that for you. He already paid the price. There's been a couple of times in my life when I've been to the grocery store and I've been behind somebody and they're trying to buy something, and they're digging every pocket and turning them out, looking in their wallets and turning them upside down and trying to find that extra quarter. You know, and I reach in my pocket and I've had the opportunity, and I mean, I'm talking to 25 cents. I mean, it's mostly I can get through the line. You know, you're slowing me down here, but throw that quarter out there and say, there. Listen, when you feel like you're going to come up short, God's already got you covered. And we talked about this morning, and that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Not everybody's going to take advantage of that, but every sin that's ever been committed or thought about being committed and could be possibly committed, it's already paid for. It's just a matter of people taking advantage of what God has done for them. And that's true in your life as well. So I want you to imagine the faith that you have succeeding. I want you to imagine being home with the Lord in eternity. In order for that to happen, you have to see what God has said is your part in that. And that's believing and repenting initially, confessing your faith, and being buried with Him in baptism. If you haven't done that this morning, then all your imagination is going to be for naught. Because that's the foundation upon which we can hope in Him. And having done that, imagine the good night's sleep you'll get, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Imagine the life that you can live now, a life that's lived in hope, not in dread, not in wonder, but in hope and in confidence. And if you're already a child of God and you haven't been living a life that is confident and striving to do the very best that you can, and you've slipped in a way that you believe that you've brought reproach on the Lord, or if you just need some encouraging prayer to reinstill that confidence, just imagine yourself coming forward during the song service and then do it. And let us pray with you. Let us help you. And if there's any way in which we can encourage you, please come forward while we stand and sing.